it's a little slow going, but we'll finish it eventually. So Joshua, last time we broke off at 15, so let's go to Joshua chapter 16. Then the lot for the sons of Joseph went from the Jordan at Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east into the wilderness, going up from Jericho through the hill country to Bethel. And it went from Bethel to Luz, and continued the border of the Arkites at Ataroth. And it went down westward to the territory of the Japhletites, as far as the territory of lower Beth Horon, even to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. And the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, received their inheritance. Now this was the territory of the sons of Ephraim, according to their families. The border of their inheritance eastward was Ataroth Adar, as far as upper Beth Horon. Then the border went westward at Metath on the north, and the border turned about eastward to Tanah Shiloh, and continued eastward or beyond to the east of Janoa. And it went down from Janoa to Ataroth, and came to Nada, and then reached Jericho, and came out at the Jordan. From Tapua, the border continued westward to the brook of Cana, and it ended at the sea. And this is the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Ephraim, according to their families, together with the cities which were set apart for the sons of Ephraim in the midst of the inheritance of the sons of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. But they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers. Amen. From chapter 16, and it'll go on to chapter 17, this is a land of Joseph, particularly the sons of Joseph. And if you remember, Manasseh and Ephraim were two sons. Manasseh, the half-tribe, settled before Canaan, before they crossed the Jordan, but just the half-tribe. And so, with Reuben and Gad, if you remember that whole scenario that happened before. So now this is dealing with the other half-tribe. And the way that they did it is they did it by lot. And in other words, they just didn't want to show any favoritism to anyone. They didn't want to have any, tribes fighting over things. So they just totally left it up to the Lord, and so they did it by lot. But the idea that the bigger tribes would get more land and the smaller tribes would get less land, which was kind of common. Now, there's not a lot of material, okay, in this chapter, but there is something that we want to look at, particularly in verse 10. It says, so all the cities came together, all the people, they were set, but they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33 is really a review chapter, and it reviews what God had laid aside for the people. It's Numbers 33. And then we'll start at verse 50. So the most of 33 is just a review, and now these are the words of the Lord spoken to Moses about possessing the land. Now we're getting to action. Look what he says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess. And you shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall give more inheritance. To the smaller you shall give less inheritance. Wherever the lot falls to anyone, that shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides. And they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. And it shall come about that, as I plan to do to them, I will do to you. Now, you may be very familiar with that phrase, pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. This is actually the phrase that Paul uses later on in 2 Corinthians, as he describes being tormented by the devil, basically to keep him humble in a certain way. And so the command of the Lord was to, when it says drive out, the word in Hebrew is to totally drive them out. Because this land, God says, I'm giving to you. And not only are you to drive them out, but really what he's saying is, I'm giving you the power to drive them out. So you remember when God, and this is a really good reminder for us, when God says something to us, when he commands us to do something, when he lays out some place of obedience for us to follow, God doesn't just say, okay, do this and just walk away and expect you to do it. God gives you the power to do it. There's really the best verse to understand this is in Luke chapter 1. And if you remember the story where the angel appears to Mary and it says, you're going to bear a son. And Mary is just freaking out and says, that's impossible. And the word of the Lord, that the response to Mary is, nothing will be impossible with God. And I've taught in the past, it's actually a very, very poor translation. Because the way that it's said out in Greek, it's using the word rhema. And basically what it's basically saying is, no word of God shall be without ability. That's the literal definition of Luke 1. And so the idea is, when God speaks a word, attached to the word is the ability to perform it. And so if God is saying to you, you're going to be a missionary in Saudi Arabia, not only does God give the directive and he releases the word, but when he releases that word, the power to complete or perform that word is attached to it. And so he doesn't leave us alone, just simply, you know, kind of like a really a boss is, here, do this, and then kind of leave you alone. That's actually the kind of boss I am, actually. So I'm talking about myself. But God is very different. He gives the assignment, and then he gives all the power to make sure that you can do the assignment. He's with us every step of the way. And so when he says to them, drive out the inhabitants, because maybe you can think, oh, maybe they were afraid that they were not able to. No, when God says it, the power to perform it is attached to that word. That's a really important aspect for us to really understand. For instance, God says, let there be light. And as soon as God said it, the power for light to happen happens. You guys understand that? And so this has so many manifestations in that regard. You can think about serving in a way. If God calls you and he says, I want you to be a Sunday school teacher, and your first instinct is, I don't know enough. No, that's wrong. That's wrong thinking. That's totally wrong thinking, because when God says it, the power to perform it is attached to the asking. It's attached to the word. And so all God wants us to do is walk in obedience. Now, this makes obedience seem not as difficult as we thought. Because a lot of times we look at obedience to say, like, oh, it's all on me. I got to do this all myself. No. When God says something, God says, I want you to go into ministry, or I want you to be a house church leader, or I want you to serve your family. I want you to witness to your friend. When God says it, the power to do it is attached to that word. And so all you have to do, I mean, again, makes obedience much easier. Just submit to the Lord and allow him to work through you. That's really this whole thing. And unfortunately, the Israelites, they didn't do that. The one command that they got, it was really only one command, is that when the land I'm going to give you, when you go into this land, drive everybody out. Because if you don't do that, there will be a prick in your eye and a thorn in your flesh. By the way, that was a very common idiom that they used during that time, which basically meant that it's going to be very troublesome. They're going to trouble you every step of the way. And so make sure that that doesn't happen. And if you, all we have to do is from Joshua, go through the prophets, we'll soon get into the history books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you'll see how much Canaan and the Canaanites were really more than a thorn in their flesh. They actually brought death, disease, I mean, all kinds of different things in that regard, which goes to another aspect, and this is really simple for us. When God asks you to do something, just do it, and just do it quickly. I don't know if you ever heard this phrase. We use this a lot in our home with our kids. You know, delayed obedience is disobedience, right? So, I mean, just I know that's something that we tell our kids, but, you know, I should tell you guys as well. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And so when God asks us, he asks us to obey quickly in this regard. And so the reality is, if you don't obey, let me frame it this way. There's probably, if you're interested, probably the best leadership book ever written is by a guy named Robert Clinton. He used to be the leadership professor at Fuller. And he was one of the early guys that started Navigators. He was an officer in the Army. But just the most amazing leadership principles. And he talks about, in his book, The Making of a Leader, which back in the days I made all of our leaders read. He writes about what he calls, it's basically defining moments in a leader's life. And he talks about it in three different checks. There's a word check, an integrity check, and an obedience check. And his premise is that if you, let's say there's an opportunity for obedience and you don't obey the Lord, you basically don't get to move on. And that obedience check will come back to you later on, and it's going to be even more difficult. And so, and this is kind of like the progression of how we grow as leaders and whatnot. And the idea is that whenever these checks come, these obedience checks, it's a test in many ways. And if you pass, if you obey, you move on. If you don't, you get stuck. And you get stuck into this place until another obedience check comes, you know, or a word check or an integrity check. And I know you probably don't understand, most of what I'm saying, because I'm using kind of more like Clintonese words. But just read the book and you'll get it. And if you don't obey, if you don't pass these checks, it comes back to you. And I don't know if you've ever had the feeling of being stuck, a feeling of not going anywhere. And there's usually probably something happening in your life, probably some word check, integrity check, or obedience check that's happening. I remember when I was reading that book, actually, and I was a bit confused. I was like, well, what is this? What's this integrity check? What's the differences? And it was crazy. Over the next 2 weeks, whenever I would go to the store, this happened like three times in 2 weeks. When I'd go to the store and I'd give the clerk, something costs like $9, and I gave them $10, and then she would give me change back as if I gave her $20. And I remember the first time it happened, I was like, well, this is weird. And I told her, hey, ma'am, you actually gave me the wrong. Oh, she's like, oh, I'm so sorry. A few days later, it happens again. And even worse, like $5, you know, four something. I gave her $5, and she thought I gave her $50. And she gives me all this money back. You know, maybe she missed the 10 in there or something. And it's happened over a few times. And I knew that it was an integrity check. God was seeing if he could entrust me with money, basically. And, you know, praise God, I passed the test. So, you know, you get to move on. But it's really interesting the way that Clinton really categorizes a lot of these things that are happening in our life. And when we come into that place of obedience, we come in that place of an integrity check, pass the test. You know what I mean? And, you know, the real reality is an omniscient being does not give us tests or ask us questions for information. God already knows what's in our heart. You know what I mean? You know when he tells Adam, and he goes, Adam, where are you? Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? The question was not for God. The question was for Adam. In other words, Adam, why are you hiding? We're friends. Why are you separating yourself from me at this place? You know, God, an omniscient being does not ask questions to get an answer. He knows when he asks questions, it's for our benefit. And when we have those integrity, I remember the first time, so I gave the lady some money, came back to me, and all of a sudden, it was kind of like, you go through this whole thought process, like, whoa, this is extra money. One side, you can say, hey, praise God, I got extra money. Well, you know, you should praise God, because it's, ill-gotten gain. But then you realize, well, what is it worth my name? What is it worth my integrity? Like, what is it worth my character? And even though no one knows, you know, the idea that no one really knows about this, but you know. And you know, the Proverbs say your name is more precious than gold. And you get taught, oh, how important is my integrity? There's a great, if you ever fly on Cathay, I don't know if they still show it, but you know how they show those commercials before the movie, and I know most of us fast forward during that time on the flights, but there's this, I think it's Bank of Singapore or something, and there's this commercial with this young, kind of young Singaporean guy. He's got a young son, and he's at a carnival, and you know, the carnival, basically, if you're under five, you ride free. And the guy at the carnival worker asked the guy, oh, how old's your kid? And he basically says six. And the carnival guy goes, you know, you could have said five. Like, no one would have known, and you could have rode the ride for free. And he said, no one would have known. And he turns and he says, my son would have known. You know, in other words, my son would have known that I'm cutting corners and whatnot. And, you know, the whole point of the whole commercial is about integrity and whatnot. And it's important, you know, these little decisions that we make. It's important that we fully obey what God has for us. And again, going back to this, the moment that we step out of that place of obedience is I mean, and honestly, it's that moment that we become delayed in that regard. And think of it in the language that God uses with Moses in Numbers 33. It'll be pricks in your eye and a thorn in your side. And until we come to that place of full obedience before the Lord, and again, the reason why we can come to that place of obedience is because he gives us the power to perform it. And so you put those things together. Okay, so let's close our eyes today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. Is there anything in your life right now that you know that you're not obeying? It's an obedience check. Something happening in our lives, you know you should obey. And one, maybe you feel like you don't have the strength to. That's nonsense, because no spoken word of God shall be without ability. No spoken word of God shall be without ability. So if he says it, the power to perform it is attached to that word. Maybe there are consequences to that obedience. Surely it doesn't compare to being stalled, as well as inviting a prick in your eye and a thorn in your flesh. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to us and inspire us to walk in obedience. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that we would be quick to respond to the Lord, that we would be quick to action, quick to obey. And again, if there is something that you know that God is asking to do, a place of obedience, let's obey quickly. Let's ask for God's strength to obey, and let's obey quickly. And let's pray this morning. Thank you. let's go to our community prayer. So let's pray over our friends and family members that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for spiritual and physical healing. Pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Especially take note of Tim's mom is having surgery today to unclog her blood vessel. So let's especially pray for her. Let's pray for our community as a are looking for work. Let's pray for the Lord's provision and open doors. Go to our community and mission focus, and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Grace, and she has kind of added responsibilities as the directors of Bloom are out of the country. Let's pray for Bloom, pray for the girls, ask for God's hand to be upon them. Let's lift up Japan, and especially Pastor Sophia, and she ministers there. Pray for her language lessons, that they would continue to go well, and she'd have a very good grasp of Japanese to continue to extend her ministry. And let's lift up Cambodia and Japan and our friends there. Thank you. Let's pray for IP Well and Cascade. Let's pray that the Lord would protect them. Pray for anointing. Pray for the leaders and the volunteers as they give themselves to the Lord to pray and to minister to our hurting and lost and broken. And let's just really lift them up. Let's pray for Alpha. Let's pray for God's direction on volunteers and guest recruitment. Praise God, they have enough volunteers now. They just need a push to sign up new guests now. The season starting on February 27. Let's pray for God's wisdom on the core team to prepare and execute Alpha here at SP. Let's lift up our core team. Let's pray for guests that they would just sign up and really come to know Jesus during this time. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our education ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Particularly, SPU is going on a retreat this weekend. And so let's just really lift them up. I should be speaking at that retreat. And so let's just ask God's hand to be upon our kids and our young people. Let's pray for our outreaches tonight, SP Lights and the Homeless Outreach. Let's pray for our volunteers and our leaders and real significant ministry would be taking place tonight. Lift up our house churches tonight, Robin Hood, Elements, and Olympic. Let's pray for the leaders and the hosts and each house church member that they would love God and love each other. They would experience the Lord tonight. Thank you.
pray. Lord, we just thank you, God, for your promises. Lord, we thank you for your direction. God, we thank you, Lord, that your heart, God, is always to use people. Lord, your heart is to partner, God, with your children to accomplish your purposes on earth. Lord, we exist to join you, God, in what you're doing, Lord, and to glorify you through it. And so, Lord, when you bring a directive into our lives, God, help us to be quick to obey, Lord. Help us, God, to understand that when you say it, Lord, the power to perform it is attached to the saying. And so give us the confidence, Lord God, to just run hard after you, Lord. Lord, help us to be a church, a people that, Lord, walk in obedience, God. Walk in love, Lord. And so we thank you. And if there's any areas of our life, God, that we're not obeying you in, Lord, help us today to be quick to obey. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you so much for the opportunities that you do give us every single day to walk with you. We love you. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.